John chapter 6. Hopefully we remember reading up to this point as we're going through John 6. The Lord fed 5,000 men, not including women and children, with 5 little barley loaves and 2 fishes. What a miracle that was. What a feeding that was. And He broke that bread and He prayed. He prayed for it. They heard Him. They heard Him pray for it. And then some of them wanted to make Him king. And He left them. He went high into a mountain. And He sent His disciples to the other side of the sea. So you get in a boat, you go down that ship and you depart. And they did. They obeyed Him. He went up to the mountain to pray. And then He walked to them. He sent a storm to them while they were in that ship. Out on the sea, the wind was boisterous. The waves were large. And these seafaring men, whose business it was, several of them, to be out on the water and to be in rough seas. They've had a lot of experience. They were nervous. And our Master walked to them. He didn't run. He didn't sprint. He didn't wave His arms. He patiently walked to them. That sea obeyed Him. Those winds obeyed Him. And He came to them. And He walked up to them in no hurry. And He proved who He was to His children on the boat. He proved to 2 of them when He fed the 5,000, Philip and Andrew, and Peter was on that boat. And the Lord proved Himself to Peter. Peter heard His voice. He knew Him. He said, "Lord, that's You. Bid me come to You." He wanted to be with his Lord. And in proving Himself again to Peter, He's revealed Himself to Peter, and He reveals Himself again, and then He reveals Himself again. But every time He's revealed to one of His children, to Peter here, Peter is proved to Peter. The Lord comes to His child, and He reveals Himself to that child. That child revealed to himself or herself too. We know what we are when we see Him. I thought about that as we just sang that hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look long at His wonderful face. And the things of this world will just grow strangely dim in the light of His glorious grace. If you go out and look at the sun and stare at it for a second, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, look dead at the sun, and then try to see something else. You look away. You can't. There's a big old hole there, isn't it? Oh, if we could see Him. Everything else is just a blind spot, isn't it? Just happens to be there. Don't matter what it is. Those that wanted in their hearts, they didn't say it out loud, but they wanted in their hearts, they had good things to say out loud. They had doctrinally accurate things to say out loud. This is Him. This is that prophet. And that's true. He is that prophet. They said some truths. But in their heart, and the Lord looks on the heart, in their heart they wanted to make Christ king. So these people, they woke up the next day. The Lord sent His people across the waters, and immediately the boat was there with them. He was on the other side in Capernaum. And these people that wanted Him to make king, they woke up and they didn't see Him on the coast and they didn't see Him in that mountain. They watched Him walk up. But in their heart, though He'd left them, they still wanted to make Him king. They needed this man. Why would they do that? This seems like a simple answer, but I think it might ring true to some of them there anyway. They had been fed the day before. They got dinner and supper, plenty of it. Oh, it was good till they ate till they was full. Well, they woke up the next morning. It's breakfast time. They wanted breakfast. Where's that fellow that fed us? That's easy to laugh at. Do we expect things out of the Lord? Yeah. Do we have expectations? It says in verse 22, John 6, 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereunto His disciples were entered. There's only one boat there. That's the one they left on the night before, evening before. And that Jesus went not with His disciples into the boat, but that His disciples were gone away alone. They knew. They walked down to the shore, and there was that same boat that them disciples left on the night before, and it was back. And they didn't have enough time to go across the sea, drop them disciples off, come back, pick our Lord up, and take Him back over. So He's got to be here. He's got to be in that mountain, or He's up and down the coast. Look for Him. Seek Him. Find this guy. We need something from Him. We're going to use Him. says in verse 23, "Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks." There's no wasted words in the Scriptures. One of the old commentators said that, they said there were other boats coming in for the day, those ferries. That's how these people would get across the sea. And then they were doing business in this area, but they came from Tiberias unto the place where they did eat bread. Do you need to know where them boats came? That's all we need to know, isn't it? We know where that was. He's talking about the people that ate the bread, where the miracle took place. I knew that. But it says, comma, after the Lord had given them thanks. Was that place important to John as he wrote this? As the Spirit of God worked in his heart to write this out, tell his experience? Was it important to say the Lord fed 5,000? That was accurate. He had to write that. Is this where it was? Yes, he had to write that. Those boats from Tiberias, he had to write that. But he couldn't leave it without mentioning, after the Lord had given thanks. And I thought, what an important thing. Could you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ praying to the Father? Praying the Father. Him speaking. Oh, what that would be. And we could have understood it. We could have understood it. You wouldn't have had to get out of the source. You wouldn't have had to get out of dictionary and say, "Now, what did he say? Let me write that down. I'm going to look that up when I get home." It would have been plain. He taught us how to pray, didn't he? "Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You're holy. You're holy. Your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth," right here, just the same as it is in the heavens, and it always has been. "Forgive us. Take care. You know we need food. You'll provide that. Give us Christ today. And don't leave me to myself. Leave me not to temptation, but deliver me from myself." That ain't complicated, is it? Our Lord prayed. And John wrote it down. He hadn't forgot. It says in verse 24, "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there," John wasn't as concerned about the belly full of food, was he? "When the people, therefore, saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples," they couldn't find nobody, "they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus." Now our Lord's about to reveal their true hearts. He's going to approach these people, have words for them and their error and their heresy that's inside of them, that they're born with from Adam. But we can learn something here. We can learn something from these folks, what they were doing. If you want to seek Christ, if you want to know God, if anybody walking up down these streets wants to know God, it's a very wise thing to go where His people are. Where's He at? I don't know. He ain't in the hills. He ain't on the coast. Where's His people? Well, let's go there. That's a good place to go. He dwells with His people, don't He? He dwells in His people. And that gives me thinking of that. I want to honor the gospel. I want to honor our Lord who laid down His life for me. I don't want to be a hindrance to the gospel. If I could just take a big old racer and get me out of the picture. Every idle words that I say. Oh, dumb stuff. The stances I take and the positions I take, and I say out loud, bad enough it's on the inside. I ain't got enough sense to let it out of my mouth. Let my actions out, my facial expressions. I can't control that for nothing. I don't have micro expressions, I have macro. What'd you say? Oh, if I keep from doing that. I don't want to be a hindrance to somebody coming here to the gospel where God's people are. I want to honor Him. I want to clear that road out to that city of refuge. Take every stone I can get out of it. I say in verse 25, "And when they had found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, Rabbi, teacher, when camest thou hither?" When did you get here? That could also be interpreted, how did you get here? You beat us. We didn't have no boats pass us on crossing that sea. How did you get here? When did you get here? Our Lord did not answer. He didn't speak of His miracle that He performed as He walked on the water and calmed the seas and came to His people and stuck that calloused hand of a carpenter down and grabbed Peter. He didn't talk about that. He didn't self-promote, did He? What proved Him wasn't what He did. What proved Him wasn't good stories or the feelings that people had. What proved him was his word. The miracles were always a picture. It was always a type of an eternal work that was being done. Not somebody's got ears to hear. Yes, they're deaf people. They could not hear, and they could hear now. But there's a time we didn't hear nothing because we were dead in sin, and God gave us ears to hear. There's times the heart didn't beat. Lazarus was graveyard dead. He stinketh. God made his heart beat again. That really happened. Lazarus had to physically die again. I feel bad for him. But that's a picture at the top of the Lord coming to his child and birthing them, giving them a new life, a new creation, giving them a new heart, breathing life into them. Everyone he cured eventually physically died. Is the Lord's word our proof? Is what he says good enough? Is that good enough for us? Or is our experience and our feelings more important? I ask myself that. Do I need an experience? Do I need a warm fuzzy? Do I need some kind of feeling or comfort or pain? Or there's a time I was going through a serious trial, and my mom said, "Kevin, why don't you ask the Lord to take it from us? It's not ready yet." What a idiotic, pious thing to think. I've decided I need more punishment. That's foolish. Nonsense. Do I think that? Do I think I need these other things, or do I need His Word? Whether it builds me up or cuts me down. Is it true to me? They did not need to know when or how the Lord came hither. They didn't need to know because He didn't tell them. He didn't tell them if He's walking on the water. They didn't need that word. They needed this word. Verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, ye seek me." You're looking for me. Not because you saw the miracles. Remember, he corrected some people before. He said, "You only follow me because you see these miracles. You see these wondrous works. You need a sign." And he says, "You seek me, and that ain't the reason. We've addressed that already. But because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." I scribbled down in pencil. Why did we come to church today? Why did we come to church on Sunday? Do I come here to get my belly filled? That'll happen. We'll be comforted. We'll be edified. We'll be taught. We'll be instructed. We'll be grown some. Is that the reason I come? Do I come so y'all can just hear me talk? I like so I can stand up and have everybody's attention. Say anything I want to say for 30 minutes. Or do I come here to honor God's glory? Tell the truth about man, the truth about God. And to honor Him. Tell all to bow to Him. Do I come to honor His grace to sinners? He said, "We'll honor His glory in His grace." Paul told us that plainly, didn't he? The Lord's been gracious to an undeserving people. And we're going to praise Him for it. We're going to thank Him for it. Is that why I come to thank You, Lord? Thank You. You put breath in my lungs again today. You've provided everything I've needed. And You've provided Your Son. Thank You. Is that why I come? Not an experience that drew these people, but a feeling. They had the feeling of satisfaction of being full. They was hungry, went all day without eating, and they got a full belly. And they said, "We want this again. It's morning. We already missed breakfast. What are we going to do when it's hot? We're going to need dinner." That's, you take a dinner bucket to work, not a supper bucket. They need a dinner. You eat supper in the evening. What do we call that in our day? Someone that's just looking out for their own. It's called a gold digger, don't we? When a bride sees a husband only for what he can provide for her, what benefit he can give her. If we raised some children that was real wealthy and hardworking sons, and we saw somebody come and they said, "Boy, I can keep my belly full. I'm going to have nice cars. I'm going to stay in good clothes." Would we say, "Boy, that's true love"? No, we wouldn't. We'd caution and warn them, wouldn't we? These people came by our Lord, greedy, greedy, looking for what their benefit was. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 17. Paul writes here, Philippians 3, 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." It says in verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Where's these people's God? In their belly. Where did these men, why were they seeking Christ? For their belly. For food. That's a literal and a spiritual application there, isn't it? They literally wanted some breakfast. But it was the God of their belly, of satisfying their own lust. And they have their own glory, but it's going to be shameful. And they mind earthly things. Verse 20, "For our conversation, our citizenship," what that means, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Who are we looking for? Why are we here? Are we here for a benefit or a person? Do we need to be a blessing as the world calls it, or do we need a brother? One that's closer than a brother. That's who we come for. It's a person, isn't it? He'll feed us. He just performed a miracle. Paul wrote to us in Romans and said, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." God's people serve a person. That's who we serve, men. We serve Him in these things. And back in our text here in John 6. It says in verse 27, John 6, 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed." Labor not for the meat which perisheth. I saw a homeless man holding that sign up one day. Holding up John 6, 27. He wasn't laboring for his meat, was he? People take that literally. I heard a turn on TV in a motel one time. A televangelist said, "I would never, normally wouldn't tell you, but the Spirit's speaking to me. You send me your money. Put on a credit card if you have to." That's a charlatan. That's a liar, isn't it? People take this verse and say, "Oh, you don't have to labor. Don't worry about labor and working hard for the meat that perisheth." That's not what that's saying. That's man taking the Word of God and twisting it to make excuses for their no-count laziness. That's what it is. What's the Lord say? What's His comparing Scripture with Scripture? We know better than that, don't we? Paul told in 2 Thessalonians, "For we, when we were with you, we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." We tell that for young children, everybody else, idle hands, the devil's workshop, ain't they? What are you going to do if you ain't got something to do to keep you busy? Plant a garden or read a book or something. You're going to be a busybody. Ooh, what's so-and-so doing? "Now them that are such we command and extort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Go to work and eat. He told Timothy, he said, "But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Does that mean be lazy? No, that's not what it means. We need food, we need to work for it, we need to eat, we need to do something, don't we? What are we to labor for then if it's not that? "But for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life." We have to physically live in this world. The Lord uses means. They had to eat fish and they had to eat the bread. They had to get on a boat to take them across that water. He gave man the knowledge to know how to build a boat. But these things are just temporal. That's just what we happen to be doing while we're looking to Him, while we're laboring for Him. All of our labors, whether it's our given occupation or it's working around the house, it don't matter. Our minds ought to be concerned with the meat that endureth forever. What's that? Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him crucified. It says in 1 Corinthians, "And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you." That's what our Lord told us in His supper. You want meat? Here it is. It's My body. It's Me. Now, we got to live in this world. But our thoughts and our citizenship, our conversation ought to be of Him, shouldn't it? He's on that Mount of Transfiguration. They spoke of the decease He should accomplish. What a wonderful thing. his death he should accomplish. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Where did Paul get that when he wrote that? Solomon wrote this, the wisest man ever lived, in Proverbs 16. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. Now, is that my good works? If I'm loving my brethren or something, earnest work of righteousness. Yeah, commit that to the Lord. He did it. And my heart will be established. My thoughts will be established. But what about my daily occupation? Something the Lord's put in my hand to do. Work unto Him. Commit that unto Him, and my thoughts will be established. What's that mean? No matter my job or my career, no matter what we're involved in, if you're laboring physically or mentally for the Lord, your thoughts are already established. Every time I wash dishes, I say, well, that's good enough. And I go to rinse it off. I never told Kimberly this. I'm going to get my head chopped off later. I go to rinse it off, and I thought, no, this ain't my dish. This is the Lord's dishes. He gave that to me to wash a dish. I'm going to wash it. And I flip that little scrub brush over to where it's the scratchy side. And I get it all, and they shine. Work unto Him. If we commit our work, what else could that include? Praying for somebody. Being kind. Listening to somebody. Giving a hug. Whatever. Whatever it is. Whatever the Lord, and that's important. Attending local services, whether that's here, wherever we are. Being there, supporting them, supporting the gospel. That's important. We're doing that to the Lord that gave us to do it. Where do we get such meat? That's meaty, isn't it? Is that strong? I hope I frame that in a way that's milk. We can swallow that. But where do we get such meat, such ability to look for Him, such salvation, such a person? It says in verse 27, John 6, 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Where am I going to have this ability to look to Him always? Christ is going to give it. How am I going to know and have a heart to beg, Lord, reveal yourself to me? He's going to reveal Himself to you. It says He shall give it unto you. That's not He might give it. What's if you give something, it's a gift. If you sell it, you deliver it. If you give it, it's a gift. It's a free gift. And He gives it, and He shall give it. What if that's one of the Lord's sheep and they just don't want to hear it? Well, they ain't got ears yet, and He's the one that gives ears. He shall give it. They'll hear. Why? Why would the Son of Man, Christ the God-man, why would He give that to me? Why would He give it unto me to seek Him, to seek His meat, to seek His face? It says in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for because Him hath God the Father sealed. Why is He going to do all this thing? There was a sealing that took place. What's that mean? What's the word sealed mean? For that scriptures, there's three different references to it in that word. Sealed means anointed. This is appointed and anointed. Separated for the use of God, sanctified. This is mine. It's anointed. He sealed Him. Sealed also means hidden. As it were, He hid His face from us. He came into the world knew Him not. Went to His own people, they didn't know Him. Those people that every thought and action they did was a ceremony that all pointed to Him, and they didn't have a clue it was Him. Sealed also means preserved. Just like we seal cans. Or we jar fruit or something. Jar vegetables. The Father has sealed Him. He's anointed Him. He's hidden Him from this world. And He's preserved Him and preserved His people in Him. Look over in Isaiah 29. I had a few other references in Isaiah. We'll probably end there, but we quote that a lot, and that's good. That's by design. Isaiah is the most quoted book in the New Testament. Isaiah 29. Look at verse 10. It says, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it's sealed. This is hidden. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I'm not learned. Is that in our day? Do you hand somebody these scriptures and say, here's a book in the English language, black and white, on paper, 8th grade reading. This is what this means. Can you tell me what that means? Can you tell me what that says? In high school, I roomed with a fella, and very, very intelligent. And so I came to him with systematic theology. Here's the gospel, and I laid it out for him. He said, Kevin, you're just reaching, buddy. He goes, oh, you're making something out of nothing. And I said, well, look here. Let me show you. And I turned to some scriptures. I said, right there's what God says. He said, you're just taking that too literal. The educated man, the learned man, and the unlearned man is the same man. God closed their eyes and he sealed them. But what did our Lord pray? There in Matthew 11, he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. That's when that seal is going to be given to us. When it's going to be, our eyes will be shed, we'll see him. We'll see his anointed one. Look down at verse 18. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy. In what? We have these things revealed to us. What will increase their joy? And boy, I've learned a whole bunch. I've really grown. I got some titles now. Nope. The meek shall also increase their joy in the Lord. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. And the Lord gives eyes. He breaks those seals that's been put on us from eternity, or put on us from Adam, and our fall in him. What do we see? We have joy in the Holy One of Israel. A person, not a plate of food. A person. What a fall. He's the anointed one. It said Matthew 3, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. It landed on him. It sealed on him. God anointed his Son. It's him. It's him. He's preserved. And he preserves us. Paul wrote to us in Ephesians 1, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We know these things are true. Why? God sealed our hearts in it, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Why would the Lord do it that way? Unto the praise of his glory. Christ is who we are to labor for. Those men that came, we'll see here in a little while, that we would see Jesus. Why we come? So we could see him. See him one more time. I've seen him before. I want to see him again. I want to know him. I know my wife. I've known her for a long time. But I want to know her more. Understand her more and get to know her more and love her more and care for her more. Back in our text here in John 6. It says in verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? The Lord just preached to them. You seek me. I'm the anointed one. I'm the one hidden from this dark world, because you can't see nothing. You're in darkness anyway. He goes, and I'm the preserver. Those that the Lord's put in my hand, I'll not lose one of them. I'll keep them forever. And they said, what are we supposed to do? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? They still didn't get it. We know these men, they're going to leave the Lord by the end of this chapter. He knows their hearts. He knew it when they come over to ask a question. He hit them dead on the nose with it. When they said, oh, this is the prophet. He knew their hearts. It's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God. Almighty right in front of them. He knew. Did he run them off? You didn't get it. Beat it. You're disrupting everything. Why do you keep asking me questions? Get out of here. We should take heed to that. I should take heed to that. I should learn from that. Lord Jesus Christ got simpler and plainer in preaching Christ. Look here in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." I truly want to believe on Him. I believe in Him. Most of this world says they believe in Him. I want to believe on Him. I want Him to be my foundation for everything. What about my breakfast? Before I eat my physical breakfast, I want to thank Him. I want to consider Him. What about my work ethic? I want to look to Him and work for Him. What about the quality of the things I do? If I weed eat or whatever it might be. Working unto the Lord. I want to be Him. I want to be the person and the finished work of Christ to be my motivation for everything. I want that to be my foundation. That's what I'm built on Him. Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, "Being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Lord, I want to be preserved as you promised you will. Well, that one that gave you a heart to believe that, he's going to work it to the end. That one who is the foundation will be the foundation for eternity. He said, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Or his workmanship. Who does his heart work? Who works the works of God? God does. That's why we're his workmanship. Inflection matters. I was talking to a brother the other day and I texted him something. And I said, "You could have took that the wrong way. So I wish I should have called you." That could have been read really bad. I've done that before. You put a comma in the wrong place and you can mean a whole lot of different things, can't you? They ask our Lord, "What do we got to do to work the works of God?" He answers in verse 29, "This is the work of God." Who's going to do the works of God? God is. They're His works. And what's He going to do? What is the works of God? "That ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." Those are His. Those are He entered that covenant of grace before time was. He's going to come to His people and His doing, His providence, Him sending preachers to His people, their ears are going to be open. They're going to believe Christ. They'll still have physical hunger pains. They'll still get thirsty. But their meat and drink is Him. Their mind's on a heavenly kingdom. Those that the Lord's worked in, when they see that, they say, "Amen." They say, "I want to believe more. I believe Him. I want to believe Him more. I do believe the Lord." But boy, I tell you what, there's 23 hours and 59 minutes of the day I don't, it seems like, most of the time. "Lord, I believe You. Help my unbelief. I want to labor more. I want to physically work. I want to pray. I want to listen. I want to have a good ear for those. I want to be able to sucker with the promises of God." Somebody says, "Boy, I just have a rough day." What God promised? What did He say? He said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." "I don't feel Him." That don't mean He ain't there. It don't matter if you feel Him. He said He wasn't going to leave you. "I believe Him." "You believe Him?" "Of course I do." All of a sudden that big old frown starts turning upside down, don't it? I need that encouragement. That's my desire, to know Christ, to know more of Him, to feed on Him more, and to rest with those He dwells with more. To have comfort more with His people. And to say, "I'm comfortable today." And to look at them and say, "I ain't comfortable today." And real quick, why not? You got a reason not to be? You believe Him? I do. All of a sudden, I'm fine. Go see Him. Isaiah 55, we'll close. It's foolish to work. We ought to work as unto the Lord, but it's foolish to work and try to build something. And Brother Henry used to say, it's always a shame when a man or woman gets promoted above the gospel. Boy, that hurts, don't it? That's the truth. Somebody's sitting on the gospel and they're faithful to hear, they're faithful to listen, and then that big promotion comes along. "Well, I can't come as much as I used to." Well, I hope another promotion doesn't come, and they're clean gone. And they go out from us. It's a shameful, hurtful thing, isn't it? Painful. But we ought to work unto the Lord. Isaiah 55, verse 1. "Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfy not? Why are you putting your heart in it? I mean, giving it all you got for this world. It's going to perish. Solomon told us that, didn't he? He began and ended Ecclesiastes with vanity of vanities. He had experienced it. He gave it all he had, got plenty, and said, this ain't nothing. It's just going to disappoint. So what it's going to do? Serve the Lord. Hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good. There's none good but God. Come to Him. Eat Christ. And let your soul delight in itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, the Lord says. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. If the Lord made an everlasting covenant to those that come to Him, you know what that means? That covenant always was. You just found out about it. He revealed His Son to you. And that covenant will always be. It always will be. His word is sure. Let's pray together.